You know the story.
Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Why is the pastor preaching on this tired old parable again? Yeah, we know the moral of the story of the Good Samaritan. Yes, everyone's my neighbor, and we're supposed to be nice and helpful to somebody in need. We have heard this 1,000 times before. Well, that's the conversation I had in my own head earlier this week when I saw that this was the assigned lectionary gospel passage for today. What else, I wonder, can be said about this very over-familiar story that hasn't already been said? Most of us, for instance, do remember that the shocking element in Jesus' parable is that the Samaritan, a racial and social class of people despised by the Jews, their cultural enemies, turned out not to be the bad guy in this story, but rather the one whose merciful actions we are called on to mimic. And most of us also remember that this parable does not really answer the question, "Who is my neighbor?" but rather, "What is a neighbor?" And the answer to that question is, a neighbor is someone who shows mercy and compassion to others, including to those who are considered a cultural enemy. So we often just walk away from this parable wondering if we would have the courage to be a neighbor, even to those who might despise us. Well, this approach to interpreting this parable can be summed up by a quote by the great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. "Neighborliness is not a quality in other people. It is simply their claim on ourselves. We have literally no time to sit down and ask ourselves whether so-and-so is our neighbor or not. We must get into action and obey. We must behave like a neighbor to that person." Well, this story from Luke 10 concludes with Jesus commanding the lawyer, who recognized for himself who was actually acting like a good neighbor in this story, to go and do likewise. So that's our usual takeaway from this biblical story. That in order to be a good neighbor to others, we need to show them mercy and compassion by doing what we can to help the wounded in our midst, the wounded within our society. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that interpretation and incorporating that understanding into how we live our lives as followers of the ways and teachings of Jesus. But is that really all we can glean from this story? Well, not according to author and blogger David Henson. Henson posted a remarkable article to Patheos.com, a website that offers a progressive perspective on a whole variety of faith traditions. And Henson entitled his blog, "Jesus Does Not Want You to Be a Good Samaritan." Excuse me? Needless to say, that caught my attention. And upon further I realized that this very fresh and challenging approach to this parable bears repeating, perhaps even being shouted from the rooftops. For Henson begins, "Jesus doesn't really want you to be the Good Samaritan. At least that's not the point of his story in this week's gospel." Well, okay. Then what is the point that Jesus was trying to make? Henson continues, "Unfortunately, when Christians hear this story, we think Jesus is asking us to be the unlikely do-gooders in the world who bind the wounds of strangers, pay medical bills of distant neighbors, and offer unexpected compassion to the beaten and wounded traveler. In short, we have understood this parable as a call to boundary-crossing charity. And we are to be the charitable ones. As a result, we have transformed this subversive story into little more than a mushy morality tale about random acts of kindness to strangers that at its worst buttresses the damaging and pervasive charity industry complex in American churches. We have whitewashed this radical parable into a fantasy of the privileged and the wealthy, in which we believe Christ calls us to only apply bandages, throw money at the pain and injustice of the world, and trust it is enough. In this light, this parable not only justifies but also glorifies drive-by charity as the pinnacle of Christ's command to love thy neighbor. Because in this story, we think Jesus is encouraging us to be like the Samaritan, but he is not." Hang in there. I think Henson has his hand on the pulse of how many of us in America in the 21st century need to approach Jesus' originally subversive teachings, particularly those of us who find ourselves basically on the privileged and often benevolent side of the equation. So what can we find in this parable that challenges us? Well, Jesus, in this parable, isn't so much asking us to go and do likewise so that we can be charitable like the Samaritan. His point is much more subtle. Because of course we are supposed to bind the wounds of the wounded. Of course we are to take care of the oppressed and the downtrodden. Of course. And we all know that this is what God asks of us. Works of charity and mercy are a given in a life of faith. And even the lawyer in the story knows this without a second thought. So no, I don't think the point of this parable is for us to be do-gooders. Again, that's a given. Instead, Jesus tells the lawyer to go and do likewise. He is asking the lawyer to go and imitate the Samaritan, his cultural enemy. He's asking the educated lawyer to sit at the feet of the other in order to learn the way of salvation. He's asking this myopic man to see the people he despises most are the very people who hold for him the key to eternal life. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" the lawyer asks. "See your cultural enemy as your teacher," Jesus responds in this parable. Jesus doesn't want us to be the Good Samaritan. Rather, Jesus wants us to know who the Samaritans are in our own lives. Then he asks us to do the hard work of seeing them as humans, not others, as teachers, not as our students, as the heroes who offer us salvation rather than the victims who need our saving help. So the lawyer has begun by addressing Jesus as teacher, but Jesus redirected the lawyer to his enemy as his true teacher. That is, if the man honestly wanted to learn what it meant to live an eternal life. But the lawyer couldn't even bring himself to acknowledge the one who showed mercy was indeed a Samaritan. Now, we all have our cultural enemies. And we all have our derogatory names for them. They are slurs based on race, sexuality, on class, on gender, on religious or political preference, among others. And the parable of the Samaritan asks us to confess first that we have these cultural enemies. Be it an undocumented immigrant, a poor or homeless person, a fundamentalist, a homophobe, a staunch pro-life advocate, a misogynist, or someone who wears a MAGA hat. How would you fill out the list of your cultural enemies? And then the parable asks us to see that our salvation lies in loving these enemies enough to be willing to learn something from them. And the problem is, we don't want to learn from our enemies. We don't want them to be our teachers. Because if we're willing to learn from them, if we are willing to take the time to listen to their stories, then it will become difficult to demonize them, to blame them for all that ails our country and all that ails our lives, and just to rage at them from afar. But then, what in the world will we do with our own and our world's woundedness when we have no one else left to blame for them? Well, perhaps at that moment we will find ourselves in this story. As the world's wealthy and powerful, we also assume that we are the world's teachers and the world's saviors. We believe this parable wants us to condescend to the broken and poor in order to save them. And we believe that we are the Samaritans and that their salvation lies in us. It is a troubling assumption of the privileged. And of course, it's equally dangerous to assume that our cultural enemies are our saviors only, and that we rely on them to be our teachers, for that just takes the caricature and reverses it. And it's a troubling assumption of the well-meaning privileged. So we are each one of us, the beaten one on the roadside, in need of salvation from our cultural enemies. We are each the Samaritan, with the power to save our enemies by loving them. In other words, this parable asks us to do the unthinkable. It asks us to heal and to be healed by our cultural enemies, who in fact then are our neighbors, our brothers and sisters. So the issue is not who is my neighbor, but can we recognize that the enemy might be our neighbor, even maybe our benefactor, and that we can accept this disruption of our own stereotypes. Friends, Jesus' parables were never meant to be easy. Amen.